If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and we'll read in a moment verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. It is amazing to look back on some of the predictions that people have made over the years and to see just how far off many of the experts are when they tell us what the future holds. For example, there was a man by the name of Joseph LeConte who wrote in Popular Science magazine all the way back in the year 1888. He said, "A true flying machine, self-raising, self-sustaining, self-propelling, is physically impossible." Well, of course it's impossible. Something like an airplane could never exist, could it? Well, in 1903, the president of the Michigan Savings and Bank said this: "Horses are here to stay, but the automobile is a novelty, a fad." Anybody come to church horseback this morning? Anybody? Not a one. In 1919, Tris Speaker, who was already a member of the Baseball Hall of Fame, he found out that the New York Yankees had acquired a certain guy by the name of Babe Ruth, a pitcher by the name of Babe Ruth, and he found out they were going to take him off of the pitcher's mound and send him into right field so that he could be primarily a batter. And when he heard that, he called that, quote, "one of the dumbest things I ever heard." Of course, Babe Ruth can't hit a baseball. I mean, come on. In 1920, a New York Times editorial said, "A rocket will never be able to leave the Earth's atmosphere." It happened 37 years later. I love this one. In 1955, Variety magazine said, "Rock and roll will be gone by June." It's 2017, and it's not gone yet. We could go on and on. There are so many examples. And hey, let's be honest, many of the things that people are predicting today, they'll be laughing at tomorrow. Let me tell you about someone who made some predictions and who got it right every single time. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus. We saw last week in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples that no one gives up anything for the kingdom of God who does not receive much more in this life and in the life to come. But the road to glory must first pass through the valley of suffering. And so now we see, starting in verse 34, that Jesus is making that final trip to Jerusalem leading up to the cross. And we have here what I call the third major prediction of Jesus, of his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I call it the third major prediction because, truthfully, the Gospel of Luke is full of references to the cross and to the empty tomb. But this is the third time that Jesus pulled the disciples aside and set them apart and clearly, explicitly said to them, "Hey guys, this is what is going to happen. I'm telling you in advance. I'm telling you right now." You know, many times we talk about the cross and we talk about what the cross means and we talk about how important the cross is, but sometimes while we're doing that, we just kind of look over the predictions of the cross that were made by Jesus. And we fail to see why those predictions, those Calvary predictions, were so important. As we're going to see this morning, they're very significant, very theologically significant. It's important that Jesus not only died and was buried and rose again, but that he knew and predicted everything down to the detail of what was going to take place. Now, there are several implications we're going to see for that in our passage. First of all, we see the scriptures that must be fulfilled. We see the scriptures that must be fulfilled. Look at what it says in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and told them, "Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Jesus said, "Hey guys, listen." He said, "You need to pay attention to what I am about to say." He said, "We are going to Jerusalem." In other words, you're going with me. And when we get there, everything the prophet said about me will be fulfilled. Jesus did not say some of what the prophet said about me will be fulfilled, nor did he say everything the prophet said about me might be fulfilled. He said, no, everything they said will be fulfilled. Many of you may understand that there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. There are prophecies surrounding his birth and the circumstances around his birth. There are prophecies surrounding his life, prophecies surrounding his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And time certainly won't allow us to talk about all of those prophecies in detail. But can I give you just a few examples of what Jesus is talking about here in verse 31? For example, Psalm 22:16, this beautiful, rich passage of Scripture. But it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." These words were written by David, but a prophecy as to the manner in which one day the Messiah, the Savior, would die, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Did you know that it was 500 years after David penned these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Persians came along and invented the method of execution known as crucifixion? It was another 500 years after that that Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross. Now let that sink in. The Word of God told us how Jesus would die 1,000 years before it happened and 500 years before crucifixion had even been invented. Man could not foresee it, but the Scriptures foretold it. Again, in Psalm 22, we see just two verses later at verse 18, it says, "They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." And here we see that prophecy that Jesus, as he is dying on the cross, there below him would be the soldiers gambling for his clothing, gambling for his garments. What they thought was an idea to make an easy dollar. What they thought was a spontaneous action on their part, little did they know, had been recorded in the Word of God, again, 1,000 years before it actually happened. What a miracle. We could go on and on. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied that he would triumphantly enter Jerusalem just like he did. Psalm 118:22 prophesied that he would be rejected by his own people. Psalm 41:9 prophesied that he would be betrayed. And he would be betrayed after breaking bread with the one who betrayed him, exactly the way that it happened. Zechariah 11:12 prophesied the price for which Jesus would be betrayed, 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 35:11 prophesied the fact that Jesus would be falsely accused. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied that he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 50:6 prophesied that Jesus would be spat upon and that he would be mocked. Psalm 109:4 prophesied that in the midst of it all, he would pray for his enemies. Psalm 69:21 prophesied he would be given vinegar to drink. Isaiah 53:12 prophesied that he would be punished amidst criminals. And if all of that is not enough, the Scriptures prophesied why all of this would take place. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was cast upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. After all of that, Isaiah 53:9 prophesied he would then be buried in a rich man's tomb, and Psalm 16:10 prophesied that he would rise again. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to feel the weight of all of this morning, and I want you to understand, and not just understand with your head, but in your heart, that every single time God speaks, every word he speaks is 100% backed up by divine sovereignty. And not a single word can fail. When we understand that this is true, there are all sorts of applications for our lives today. If God exercises this kind of control over history, then can we not trust that he is in control of our lives and he is in control of all of the circumstances in and around our lives today? If the word of God is right over and over and over again and all of the predictions that it makes, then can we not trust it in everything that it says? Can we not trust its wisdom? Are you beginning to see how foolish it would be for anyone who calls himself or herself a follower of Jesus Christ to say, well, I know the Bible says blank, but I think I will do or believe something else? Jesus said everything the prophet said will be accomplished, and it was. And everything the word of God says that God will do in your life and my life and in this world and in the future, God will complete it. We see the scriptures that must be fulfilled. Jesus said, everything the prophets have spoken about me will be accomplished. But then we also see the mission that must be completed. The mission that must be completed. Look at verse 32. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. One of the things that we cannot help but notice as we listen to Jesus describe what very soon he is going to endure, we can't help but notice the level of detail that Jesus employs. The level of detail that Jesus possesses, including details that involve the attitudes and the actions of other people and what will happen. For example, Jesus does not just pull aside his disciples and say to them, well, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I want you to know I'm going to die. Oh no, he tells them that he's going to be betrayed. He tells them about his trial. He tells them that the Jewish authorities will then hand him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and that they will be the ones to crucify him. He tells them how he'll be flogged. He tells them how he's going to be crucified. He tells them how he's going to rise again. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look at verses 32 and 33, we cannot help but see that Jesus suffered in a way that no one else has ever suffered, and he knew every bit of it. He knew what was coming. For example, Jesus suffered betrayal. He suffered betrayal. He was betrayed by Judas. He also suffered rejection. Peter denied him 3 times. The disciples fled. The same crowds that cried, Hosanna, cried, crucify him, days later. He also suffered humiliation. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He was publicly shamed. His clothes were stripped away. He was called names. He was ridiculed. He suffered injustice. He was falsely accused, bribed witnesses, lied about him. On top of all of that, he suffered physically as well. You understand that a Roman flogging, as he refers to in verse 33, involved what was called a cat of 9 tails, a whip with 9 tails, each one embedded with pieces of glass or sharp metal that ripped the flesh. And we cannot begin to imagine someone being forced to carry a wooden cross, splinters and all, upon their back, which had just received such excruciating punishment. We think of how painful the thorns pressed into his brow must have been, how he was beaten mercilessly, and just the act of nailing someone to a cross meant tendons in their wrists and their feet were ripped in two, that there was shooting nerve pain and cramping and suffocation. It was the most devastating form of punishment ever created. And on top of all of that, I tell you, even that did not compare to the spiritual weight that Jesus bore at Calvary as he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, when you think about all of the ways that Jesus suffered and everything he endured betrayal and rejection and humiliation and injustice and bodily injury. Let me ask you, have you experienced any of that? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Ever had anybody stab you in the back? Hurts, doesn't it? Have you been rejected? Maybe rejected by someone that you cared for. Maybe rejected by someone you looked up to. It hurts, doesn't it? Have you been humiliated, put down, called names? It hurts, doesn't it? Have any of you ever suffered injustice? Have you ever had someone accuse you of something that you did not do? Has someone ever wronged you? And then they got away with it? Hurts, doesn't it? Have you suffered physically? And I mean really suffered physically. If so, then I have a two-word response for you. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. He knows. Because he endured all of this to an infinite degree. And every bit of this was necessary. It was 100% necessary in order to save us from our sins. You know, there is a false teaching that is out there and you need to look out because it shows up in way too many churches and way too many pulpits. But it's a false teaching that I call the moral influence theory. Some of you have heard of that. It's basically this theory that says, well, Jesus didn't have to suffer and die upon the cross in order to save us. Oh, no, he didn't have to. He did it in order to influence us. He did it, they say, to woo us, in order to win us over, to show us God's love. Well, the cross does show us God's love. And yet I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus did not die on the cross to show us how much God loves us. He died on the cross because God requires death as the penalty for sin. He died on the cross because Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins shall die." He died on the cross because the wages of sin is death. And yes, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to suffer every ounce of this torment. And ladies and gentlemen, if the cross was not completely necessary for our salvation, then I tell you, his death on the cross was not heroic or noble. It was tragic and foolish. If I'm drowning in the sea and someone loses their life trying to save mine, there's something noble about that, and that person deserves to be honored for their sacrifice. And yet if I am sitting down in knee-deep water and I am not in any danger whatsoever and someone dies trying to save me, there's nothing worth celebrating about that. Likewise, Jesus had to go to Calvary. He had to be betrayed and rejected and humiliated. He had to suffer the injustice and the physical torment and the pain of the cross. And it was, yes, absolutely necessary. And only Jesus could do it because only Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God. Only His sacrifice could pay the price. And again, Jesus knew everything. He knew what was coming. Because Jesus predicted His death and resurrection, that means that the cross was not a surprise. The cross was not a surprise. It may have been a surprise to the world, it may have been a surprise to the disciples, but it was not a surprise to Jesus. He's called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Someone once said that there are two kinds of courage. Two kinds of courage that exist. There's the courage of a man or a woman who is suddenly and without warning faced with some dangerous situation, some life-threatening emergency. And in that moment, without having any time to think about it, they respond by sacrificing themselves. That is courage. We honor that. That's the courage of the soldier who sees the grenade land in the foxhole and he leaps upon it to save the lives of the other men. That's the courage of the man or woman who sees a child fall on the subway tracks and they leap down and lift that child out even as the train is coming. Oh, yes, that is courage. Let me tell you what is even more courageous than that. What is even more courageous is when that person sees a terrible situation ahead and they know well in advance what is coming. And they know that it's going to be painful. They know it's going to cost them everything. They know it's going to cost them their lives. And yet they march towards it anyway. That is the greater courage. And that is the courage of Jesus that we see in verses 32 and 33. He knows what's coming, and yet He marches towards it. Remember that, ladies and gentlemen, when you are feeling a little timid. Remember that when you are feeling like you are short on bravery. Remember that this same Jesus, Christian brother, Christian sister, if you have been born again, He lives in you. And do you understand what that means? That means you have the courage of Christ at your availability. You've got the courage of Christ available to you. So, therefore, don't be a wimp. Don't be a wimp. Students, don't be a wimp at school. Stop caring what they're going to think if you carry a Bible to class or if you pray at lunch before you eat. Brother, stop caring about the consequences at work if you do what is right, if you do what is correct according to the Word of God. Stop worrying about what that lost person is going to think if you love them enough to share the gospel with them. Just follow God and do what He says and stand on His Word. You have the courage of Christ to help you. Don't ever forget that. Jesus predicted His death. That means the cross was not a surprise, but it also means the cross was not an accident. It was not an accident. It was not an accident of history. Cross was God's plan before history. Easter's right around the corner. It's spring. It's that time of year. There's something that happens every year around this time, it seems anyway. Every year around this time, some major news network, some major reporter will come out with the latest documentary about the life and especially the death of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, it was Peter Jennings. This year, it's David Gregory, CNN. Every year, some new documentary. You know what? Have you noticed? They always say the same thing. New documentary, they always say the same. And let me tell you what they all say. Jesus was a good person. He was trying to do good things. He had good intentions, but he went too far. He pushed the envelope a little too much. And oh, poor Jesus, he was just a victim of the circumstances. Oh, don't you believe it. Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again. There was nothing accidental about it. And the reason why Jesus is telling the disciples this is going to happen in advance is so that they will know there was nothing accidental about it. I think about 10 years ago, we had four of our Southern Baptist missionaries who wound up being martyred in one terrorist attack in Iraq. And among them, there was a husband and a wife by the name of Larry and Jean Elliott. They have a son named Scott. After his parents died serving the Lord in Iraq, their son Scott made an amazing statement about his mom and dad. He said, had they known in advance that going to Iraq would have meant their death, and you think he's going to say they would not have gone? He said, they would have gone anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knew every detail, and he went anyway. It was intentional. It was no accident. Because Jesus predicted his death on the cross, it was not a surprise, it was not an accident, and ladies and gentlemen, the cross was not defeat. It was not defeat. Before Jesus died, he stretched himself out on the cross, and he said that famous Greek word, tetelestai, it is finished. And don't have time to get all into all the background of that word, but one way it was used, it was a Roman victory cry. When a Roman army had just won some major battle, and they would cry out, tetelestai, it is finished. And likewise, here is Jesus shouting out a victory cry upon the cross. It was a victory cry because he's now completed the mission that his Father has given to him. This is Jesus accomplishing everything that he set out to do. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Mission accomplished. When I think about these verses, I remember when I was a little boy, my uncle in Jacksonville sat me down one day and he taught me how to play chess. I don't know how many of you play chess. I don't claim to be any good at it at all. I got a set in my office, so anytime you want to come whip me, just come on over, okay? But if you've ever played the game chess, you know that the goal is very simple. It's very simple. The goal is to protect the king. Every piece on a chess set, the pawns, the rooks, the bishops, the queen, every other piece moves around in order to protect the king and to save the king. Because in the game of chess, if the king dies, the game is over and you lose. You know, in the history of this world, most of the time, people will do anything in order to save the king. Because most of the time, with the kingdoms of this world, when the king falls, the kingdom falls as well. But not so with the kingdom of God. Not so with the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the King of Kings came not to protect himself, but to offer himself. Not to save his life, but to give his life. That was his mission. And he knew everything that it involved. He knew it was coming, and he accepted it, and he completed it. We see the scriptures that must be fulfilled. We see the mission that must be completed. But then one final thing we see in verse 34. We see the eyes that must be opened. The eyes that must be opened. Look at verse 34. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. Three times, Luke tells us that the disciples heard this, and they just didn't get it. And let's be honest, when we read this, we scratch our heads, and we wonder, what was it about this statement that Jesus has just made that they could not understand? Does it not seem rather straightforward to us? Why were the disciples so shocked when all of these things happened? When Jesus had told them very clearly, this is what is going to happen. Well, maybe one of the reasons why they did not understand is because, frankly, they were not willing to understand. Sometimes that's how it works. Sometimes we do not understand God because, frankly, we don't want to. The disciples wanted a Messiah who came and killed his enemies, not a Messiah who was killed by them. But God had another plan. I believe the key word here in verse 34 really is the word hidden. Luke says that all of this was hidden from them, and that word going into the original language really implies that these things were not hidden from the disciples because they weren't smart enough. These things were not hidden from the disciples because of a lack of effort on their part. These things essentially were hidden because God hid them from them. God hid it because they weren't ready to receive it. I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a time in your life, I've had them in mine, where no matter how hard you tried, you just could not understand something about God. Maybe it was a passage you just could not understand, or a problem you could not understand, or a question you could not understand, or a situation that you're in, and you could not understand what God is doing or why God would allow it. And you prayed and you waited and you searched, but you still don't get it. Let me just ask you this. Has it occurred to you that maybe you don't understand because God knows you're not ready to understand? And if God answered every question you have as soon as you have it, you wouldn't even know what to do with the information. Sometimes God hides things from us, just as we see God hiding this from the disciples in verse 34. But here's what I want you to see before we close. What was hidden from the disciples in Luke 18, they boldly proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. They boldly preached the very thing that here they don't understand, and thousands of people were saved. What's the difference? The difference is God opened their eyes. God opened their eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, we can preach and pray and do everything in our ability to bring the good news of the gospel to as many people as possible. And at the end of the day, God must open the eyes of all who hear it, or else it is all in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about our abilities, and it's not about our eloquence, and it's not about our persuasion. It is about God doing what only God can do. And therefore, how we should pray that God would not only open our eyes to see and understand more of His Word, but that God would go before us and open the eyes of everyone we meet so that they can respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.